it's because we're Harbor Churches, and this is sort of who we are. So we are a family of churches. And today we're going to have a riot out to Camp Geneva. It's a camp on the beaches of, or on the beach of Lake Michigan. And we have over 50 people with our Harbor Churches that are giving their life to Christ today. They're going into the waters for baptism. And to me, that gets me excited. I'm going to say that again, all right? Because this is worth celebrating. It says in the Bible that when one person comes to repentance, when just one person finds Jesus and Jesus finds them, all of heaven celebrates. We have over 50 that are going to be in the water today, and that is worth celebrating. So we're grateful to God for that. And this morning, I want to talk with you, to think with you about something that really, it matters to me, and I think it matters to you as well. Because the people of Walker Harbor Church that I know well, the ones of you that I've got to know, and I'm guessing all of us, we want our lives to matter for something. At the end of the day, we want our lives to have made a difference. At the end of our lives, we certainly want our lives to have made a big difference in this world and to have a life that is worth something more than just investing in myself, but making an investment in others. And in particular, I want us to think this morning, or I want to talk to you who are in this place, that maybe at some point in your life, you wonder, whether you're young and wondering, like, what am I going to give my life to? Or you've been giving your life to something and you're just wondering, is this what I should be giving my life to? Is this really supposed to be the heartbeat of my life? And I want to just talk to us here this morning that are maybe feeling stuck. You're in a place where you're thinking, I don't know how I got here, but I really want out of here, and I don't know how to get out of here. Or maybe you've created such a mess around you, you're like, I don't know if I have what it takes to undo what I've actually done. I don't know if I have it in me to undo what I've done in my life. And I have conversations like this stuff all the time. Conversations around these sort of things all the time. In fact, this past week, I had three different conversations that were left with questions. And sometimes these unanswered questions that are in our lives, like, what am I giving my life to? What am I supposed to invest in? What am I going to give my life to? Those questions, when left unanswered, can be a source of tension for us. But if answered, they can actually be a game changer. And this past week, I had three conversations with three different people that ended up with us not answering the question. And one of them was with a guy that's in the world of finance. He has a wife, he has a child. He's got, if you will, the world by the tail. And he was sharing that with me, like, everything's going great. Marriage is great. Child sleeps through the night. Way too young to be doing that already. My business is taking off. Things are going great. And yet I wonder, is this really what I'm supposed to be giving my life to? Because I feel like I should be doing something more, but I don't know what it is. And that's where we left the conversation, him still wondering. I had another conversation with somebody that's in the workforce already and in that place where he's saying, man, I don't know what I should be giving my life to because I love what I'm doing. I love investing in what I'm investing in. And yet there are parts of what I do that's just not congruent with who I am. And so I'm wondering, should I keep doing this because I can do it and it's going well? Or should I stop doing what I'm doing and really go after what's congruent inside of me? And we wrestled with the question. And there's another one that I had a conversation with that he really had created a storm in his life. And the relationships around him just got broken as he went downward in a spiral toward the bottom, if you will. And he's looking at his life just saying, man, I've made an absolute mess out of this now. What? Now what? And I really think that in each one of those situations, those are great questions to be asking. And they're questions that weren't being answered because in the answering of those with their lifestyle, this could be a game changer. Their lives could actually end up on a completely different trajectory. And we've been in a story over the last 4 weeks here, in a story that actually has an unanswered question in it as well. That if we were to answer the question, I think it could be a real game changer for us. We've been in a series on in a book called Jonah, and in this story, many of us have learned some new things as we plowed through that. And if this is your first Sunday here, there are podcasts that you can get. You can go to Walker Harbor's podcast site and pull up those and listen. The story about Jonah, some of us remember the story as children. Some of us, maybe it's our first encounter with it, of this guy that got swallowed up by a fish. And wondering, as we're learning new things about this story, like, how is this thing going to land? And we're gonna try to land it here today, but here's the story. The story doesn't actually land. It ends up in the air. Like the very end of the book, it ends with a question that remains unfinished. Jonah, this guy, is asked by God to go to Nineveh, and he's like, I don't want to go. I really have no interest in going to Nineveh. I don't like the Ninevites. I don't care what happens to them. What, maybe I do care. I actually don't want good to happen to them. I want bad to happen to them. And God said, I'm going to the Ninevites. And Jonah's like, perfect, man. Love it. I love that you gave me a heads up. You're going that way? I'm going this way, 2,500 miles, as far away from you as I can get, because I don't want any part of that. And he gets on a boat and begins to travel to this place called Tarshish. And on his way, the boat begins to get rocked to such a level that the guys that are on the ship are beginning to say, one of us, they're really spiritual guys, and they said, one of us must have sinned somewhere. We must have done something wrong. I'm not saying their theology is right. I'm just saying that they had this idea that one of us must have messed up and the gods must be angry with us. And so they began to wonder which one of us did what to our God, our individual gods, and they threw lots, or like threw marbles, if you will, up against the side of the boat. Who's the closest? Jonah is the guy that gets pegged. It's you. What'd you do? And he admits it. I've been running from God. I've been traveling and trying to get away from him. He asked me to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go there. I'm heading to Tarshish. Well, this sea is going to take us out, Jonah. This boat is going to go down. What should we do? How do we appease your God? And he goes, he's going to need a sacrifice. Well, what is it? Me? Just throw me in the water. Just toss me in the sea. And the waves will stop. The storm will stop. Okay. And they throw him overboard. And he ends up getting swallowed by a fish. This is the story that gets told here. He ends up getting swallowed by a fish, and then he does, I guess, what you do when you get swallowed by a fish, right? You start praying pretty seriously. And he gets desperate in his prayers and begins to ask God to rescue him. And eventually, 3 days later, he gets spit up on dry ground by this fish. And he's near Nineveh, and he's like, okay, I yield. I'll go to Nineveh. I will go and speak to them. You want me to go? I'll go. Still not happy about it, but he ends up going to Nineveh, still not thinking I want anything but bad to happen to these people. This prophet of God shows up with the worst sermon that was ever delivered. He's got an 8-word sermon that shows he absolutely doesn't care one bit about these people, and this is his sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Sermon over. I mean, he doesn't say anything about God. He doesn't say anything about the heart of God. He doesn't tell them about his God, because they have their own gods around there. All he's dropping is 8 words. Hey, just letting you know, 40 days from now, you guys are going to get toasted. This place is going to get smoked. And he walks away. Like, good luck. Good luck, people. You know, I heard one time, and I know your pastor, Wally, he's got this heart. I heard one time that every time we preach, what we're doing here this morning, that this really matters. And every time we preach, we should preach as a man or a woman who may be preaching for the very last time of their life. And every time we listen to the gospel of Jesus, We ought to be listening as if this might be our last moment to ever hear this good news, because we just don't know in this lifetime. And it was said this way: preach as a dying man to dying men and women as though this may be your last moment together. Not Jonah. I mean, that is not his heart at all. It's not the condition of his heart saying, oh, how I long that you people would know how good God is. Mm-mm. He just steps in and he just drops a bomb. Hey, you guys got 40 days. This place is about ready to get lit up. And he walks away from it, thinking maybe now, maybe with such a lousy sermon, maybe nothing will happen, but probably still will. And we'll get to that. And still will is exactly what happened. Word came to the king of Nineveh, and the king of Nineveh went, time out. God's angry with us. He's gonna take down our city. He issues a decree throughout all of Nineveh. Everybody put on sackcloth. Get on your knees. Begin to plead with God. Even get your animals. If you can get an animal to pray, get an animal to pray. Everybody bow down and begin to repent to this God. And God watches their actions. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, watches their actions, and he does what he does because he's a forgiving God, and he sees it, and he forgives the entire people called Nineveh. And you would think that's the end of the story, right? They sinned. God stepped in. The prophet said you should repent. They repent. Everybody lives happily ever after, and we tie a nice bow on it. That would be a nice ending to this story, but that is not where this story ends. So it must be that that's not what this story is about. The story must not be about living happily ever after. This story must not be about trying to tie a bow on everything. This story must not be that the Bible always ties a tidy little bow on stuff. No, sometimes it leaves things up in the air and it gets a little bit messy. So let's read this final chapter and see where it ends. But Jonah seemed to be, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. What seemed very wrong is that God relented from destroying them. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant? Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? End of the story. Should I not be concerned? Should I not care? Jonah, you sitting there wanting to die over this, should I not have heart for these people? I think we ought to do our best to get this story straight, and it's not really that hard. Even to take all entire four chapters, it's not that hard. Sometimes I think we make the Bible a little harder than we need to. This isn't hard. Here's the bottom line of this story. Jonah's ticked. That's it. He's ticked. He's livid. Actually, the Hebrew in this thing says, it gives the picture, like he's got smoke rising off the top of his head. He is so livid, he has lost his mind, and is saying, I am so mad, I'd rather be dead than to be here at this moment. Go ahead and take me out. And then he says something to God that says he actually knows the heart of God. He knows the nature of God. And he quotes the most often quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. The most often quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. A verse that keeps getting quoted again and again and again in the Bible. And he says this, you are gracious and compassionate God. That's who you are. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. It's as if he's saying, man, I knew this about you. I knew it. I knew you're that God. I know you're a God that's compassionate. I know you're a God that's gracious. I know you're a God that's abounding in love. You're slow to anger. And I knew that as soon as these people repented, you're the God who forgives. You relent. That is exactly why I took off the other direction. That is exactly why I didn't want to go. That is exactly why I rolled out an 8-word lousy sermon, hoping maybe my sermon was so bad that it would not result in what it did. And maybe we're sitting here wondering, like, what is this all about? And some of the background of the story that you've already heard in the preaching of this story is these Ninevites were wicked people. Wicked. They did some things that we won't even mention here this morning. Atrocities. And the threat was they were coming Israel's direction, and they're going to take Israel out. He wanted no part of those people. He wanted no part of them being saved at all. And God's response to him is like, man, what's up, Jonah? Your heart, it is bent on the wrong stuff. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry that even those people that you most despise in the world, that they've been forgiven? Is it right that you would be angry about that? And Jonah's so angry, he gives God the silent treatment. Doesn't even say anything. And like, you ever been there before? Where you've been in that argument and that fight where you've said some things that you wish you could take back, but they came out, and you look at the person that maybe you love most, and they just go, oh, I'm done talking. I'm done talking. And I know that never happens in any of our homes because our homes are perfect, right? That doesn't happen in our homes. I'm talking about somebody else, right, over at Fairhaven maybe. But, yeah, we've been there, right? We've been there before. Like, we said something, we went, I wish I wouldn't have said that. And it caused a reaction that was such that the other person just went, this conversation's over for a while. This is how mad Jonah is with God. He doesn't bother to even respond to him at all. And it's like, what's going on with Jonah? What's going on here? If we do a little bit of historical background on this stuff, we can see that Jonah could have predicted what was going to happen. Because these words that he's using, not the 8-word sermon, but the words that he's using to describe God, that he's compassionate, that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in love, that this is a God who relents and forgives. All these words were words that were used for almost all of the gods of the ancient East. There's a god called Ubuntu, and this god was a sun god. And this god actually had a prayer written to him that is this. You are the righteous God who loves to preserve people alive, who hears prayers, who is long on mercy, who knows clemency, who loves justice, and chooses righteousness. Jonah knew this. They have a God over there. There's another god that was in that area of Nineveh, the god called Marduk. And Marduk, this god, the patron god of that region, it was known that this god is a furious god. He doesn't play. And yet, he's a god that relents when you appease him. And Jonah's got all of this in his head, understanding that this is their practice. It doesn't matter if I show up and tell them it's Yahweh. It doesn't matter what I say. They've got this god Utu, and they've got this other god Marduk, these two gods. And these patron gods are similar. They get furious, and yet they relent, and they forgive. So, of course, this is what is going to happen. I'm going to say, you got trouble, and what's going to happen next is that the king is then going to issue a decree. Sure enough, of course he is. And then the people are going to repent, because that's what they do. And then they're going to see that God, because of who he is going to pull back, and he is going to let them go. Should I not have concern for these people, Jonah? Is that what you're saying? Should I not? For the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left. End of story. The screen goes black, the credits start to roll, and that's it. That's the end of the story. Or maybe it's the beginning of the story, because I think it's a brilliant way to end this story, because it doesn't tell us even what happened to Jonah. Did he ever have a change of heart? Don't know. The story doesn't tell us. Maybe that's the point of the story, is the story isn't about Jonah, maybe it's about us. Where's your heart? The whole book comes to a head in one question. So what about it, Jonah? What about it? Should I have concern for those people who have done the very worst? What about it, Jonah? What about it? What about it, church? What about it? Should I be shaped in your image, Jonah? Is that what you want? You want to shape me so I think like you and act like you and I am like you? Is that what this is all about? Or is it that I am the God who is offering you something to shape you and to change you so that you can become more like me? Which one is it? Which one do you want? Two stories here. There's Jonah's story saying, I would rather that this God becomes like me, thinks like me, and operates me, while God is saying, Jonah, come join me in this story. So many stories like this in the Bible. This is just one. We could go to the story of the prodigal son. It's a story in the Gospels and the good news stories that are written about Jesus, where he tells the story that there are two sons. One of them, the older son, he never seemed to do anything wrong. And there's this younger son that couldn't do anything right. And he ends up taking off and ends up doing all these things that are just so horrific, and eventually comes back home. And the dad's like, man, welcome home. So glad that you're home. This is my day, man. I've been praying for you every day that you would come home. You're home. And he accepts him and says, come on in. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how long you've been there. All that matters is you're home. And the older son is going, what? Just like Jonah, what? How can you be like that? The dad looks at him and says, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry that I'm celebrating this son that was lost, but now he's home? Is it right for you to be angry? Yeah, it's right for me to be angry. No. Come on in. Come on in to this story. Come into this story. We have two stories here, really. Story of Jonah and the story of Jesus. And the stories, they couldn't be that much different. And yet there's a tie in each of them, because you can see Jonah just whining and crying over the fact that God didn't take these people out. And you see Jesus later. We see him cry only two times in the entire Bible. And one of those, he's coming over top of a mountain. Imagine this. And he sees an entire city that he has spent his life investing into, 3 years of his ministry. He's about ready to die for this city. And he recognizes these people, they have missed what would make for their peace. And Jesus begins to weep over the city because they have not yet come to understand who he is and the love of God for that city. And that city was Jerusalem. Jonah cried because the people repented. Jesus crying because the people wouldn't repent. Jonah crying because the people decided to bow a knee. Jesus crying because the people wouldn't. Jonah crying because he couldn't keep those people out. Jesus crying because he couldn't get the people in. He longed for the people to come in. Think about this scripture statement right here. This is so powerful. Jesus is being asked to give a miracle. And it says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." In other words, we want a miracle. And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." It's amazing that Jesus quotes this story that we've been in, isn't it? For the last 4 weeks, Jesus is saying, "You guys want another miracle? I'm going to give you one. Oh, it's going to be big. It's going to be the sign of Jonah." Jonah went into the belly of a fish for 3 days and he came back out again alive. "So too I," this is going to be the greatest miracle of all, "I am going to be put into the belly of the earth for 3 days, but I'm coming back out again. For I am life, I am truth, I am the resurrection. And he who lives in me, though they die, yet they will live again." You want a sign. It's going to be a sign of inviting all of you in to come into myself. That's why, for me, this afternoon is one of the biggest days of the entire year for me, where we celebrate year after year as Harbor Churches, people that are saying, "It's time for me to answer the question. It's time for me to answer the question, is it right for me to care about Nineveh? Is it right that I would care about people that don't know their right hand from their left? Is it right that I would care for somebody that has walked away from me? Is it right that I would care for a guy like me standing here before you, that at one point in my life I thought I knew about Jesus because I could tell you who he was, I could tell you what he did. I never had an experience of him, and I was living for myself, not for Christ. But in 1984, I met up with Jesus, and everything changed for me. Is it right that I would love, Greg, that I would love you?" Today, we step into the waters of baptism with a group of people that are saying, "I'm answering that question. It's not only right, it's the greatest gift of my life, that Jesus came for me and invited me into a love relationship with himself." I just want to say, if there is any of you here today that has not been baptized, that's in that place, that's wondering, today can be your day. This can be your day where you can answer the biggest question of your life. Am I going to step into the waters? Am I going to step into this relationship with the one who gave himself for me? And this morning already, I was up at Fairhaven just before I came up here, and there was a guy that came up to me. His name's Randy, and he's just super, super cool guy, but he said, "Hey, I think my wife wants to get baptized this afternoon. Is it too late?" And I'm like, "No way." I got a text yesterday from one of our other pastors, said I had a conversation about an infant baptism with a couple parents, and before long, they were saying, "We've never been baptized, and we're ready to step in. Can we join up?" And the answer is, I think we have 50-ish, but we could have 60 or 70 or 80. I have no idea. I have no idea. But there's room for one more. There's room for you. If you're in that place today, man, answer that question this morning. Find somebody here or come talk to me. I would love, love to have that conversation with you. Let's pray together. You are so good, so good to us. Jonah knew the answer, You're compassionate. You're gracious. You're slow to anger. You overflow. It's dripping all over you, this thing called love. And you forgive. You relent. And the question that you ask Jonah, Jonah, is it right for me to become like you? You don't want that. Or should you become like me? And so we're invited to be people of compassion, people of grace, people of love, people who understand the heart of forgiveness. Lord, as you invite us in, maybe there's somebody here at Walker Harbor Church this morning that is yet to step into the waters of baptism, yet to answer the question fully, saying, I'm in. And if that's anyone here today, oh, we are gonna celebrate at a high level the gift of them finding you and you finding them. And it's in the power of your name that we pray. Amen.